Well, praise the Lord. We thank God for bringing us here again with a word. The blessing is from Samuel, it seems, today. Since the Lord gave me a word from 1 Samuel, and it's around the 17th chapter. It seems God wants to bless us out of Samuel this evening. And we're going to talk about those five stones that David took up to fight the Philistine. And we begin from verse 38, chapter 17, verse 38. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip, and a sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone. I want you to notice, he didn't took the stone. It was not a special stone. He took a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Praise be to God. We have some very important lesson to learn here, and I want you to look with me at the spiritual part of this word. You see, to know the spiritual word, you must know the natural word. So you must read your Bibles. Amen. Everybody should read their Bibles. And I believe some time ago God had been speaking to me about a Bible reading campaign wherein we should send the Bible in tape to the brethren, and that you should listen to certain tapes every day for 30 days and go right through the whole Bible. So you wouldn't even have to sit down and read it yourselves, but you would listen to it. And we're going to, as soon as we get back home and things begin to work, we're going to get the Bible on tape to everybody who needs it, because some of us have it already. And we are going to start with Genesis, and we listen to a certain amount every day. The reason is, you must know the natural word in order to be able to apply it spiritually. I hear some people applying the word, and they're applying it wrong according to the context, or according to the text. And so, we need to know the word. We read this word here. Here is Israel going up to fight against the Philistines, because the Philistines have come up against them. And the king of Israel, that is Saul, is afraid. He is afraid. Why is he afraid? Because of his eyes. He's looking on the circumstances which confront him. Before him stands a man over 9 feet tall, a giant. And I want you to remember that when Moses went to the land to take the children into the land, some of the spies reported that they were the sons of Anak, the giants in the land, and they should not go because they cannot fight with giants. Can you? Huh? I'm sure we can. We have defeated many giants in our time. Hallelujah. And to be frank with you, you are made of God to be giant killers. Amen. Hallelujah. You are giant killers. And I want you to understand, this is what the Bible is saying to you right here. But you must do it with order. God's order. We are not going to think it out and plan it out and execute it and overcome. No, we are losers. The moment you start to think it out, the moment you start to plan it out, the moment you start to execute it, you are a loser. We turn back around here to this first verse, this verse 48. He took a staff in his hand. And the staff, you wonder, a man is running up into battle. What does he want a staff in his hand for? You know, he took a staff in his hand. And the staff is the authority of God. We must have God's authority in whatever we are doing. In other words, we talk about in Jesus' name. You ever heard people praying for somebody and they lay hands on him and said, in Jesus' name? And many of these healers give the impression now that it is the calling of the word Jesus' name that's bringing the power. Did you get that impression from some? You could say amen, you know, I'm not against it. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. You see, the story is, we need to do everything we do according to God's order. Now, when you talk about Jesus' name, Jesus' name is going to be involved with your motive. Huh? It's going to be involved with your motive. Why do I want you to be healed? Well, I want to use my gift of healing. And I know the more people I get healed, the bigger the crowd will come. So, therefore, I want a healing. I'm not going to it in Jesus' name. It's not Jesus' name. I could call it 1,000,000 times. It has nothing to do with Jesus' name. Because Jesus' name is the nature of Jesus Christ. It must be the nature of love. It must be the right motive. So when I'm doing the thing in Jesus' name, it must be done. I want you to get that before I go on. The staff in his hand, the authority from God, is when you're going in Jesus' name. I remember the first healing that I had in my ministry. It was one of those times when I used to sit down and talk with Jesus in those 7 months when I just got saved. And he said to me, he said, you know, he came in one evening and said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And what shocked me was that he said, if I ask. No, it wasn't that. He said, whatsoever ye desire. That was the scripture he quoted. So whatsoever ye desire, it shall be done of the Lord. And I said to him, I desire. Do you mean whatsoever you desire, I can pray for it. Whatever I know is of God, I can pray for it. He said, whatsoever you desire, you pray for it and you will receive it. Of course, afterwards I found out why he said that. Anybody here knows why he said that? Quite. Because if you are in the Spirit, you're not going to desire anything that is not of God. So I said, okay, God. I said, let me desire something right now. Before we go any further, let me check that out right now. I didn't know what to desire. And strange enough, you know, somebody would desire to get rich all of a sudden. Wouldn't you? Well, somebody would. But that never occurred to me. What occurred to me is that I should desire to see some great miracle done, something done. So I said, Lord, all right. I said, I'm going to go find somebody who is sick, and I'm going to ask you to heal them. And I'll see what happened. First miracle I'm going to have now. I ran down the street. Knock at the first door, nobody sick. But they directed me to a sick down the street. Ran, knock at the door. They opened the door and I went in. And thus, now, as far as I was concerned, I didn't have to make any big prayer. I didn't have to say, oh Lord, you are good and wonderful and mighty and lovely and wonderful. So don't just do this for me. I went right in and I said, Lord, heal her now for me. Just lay hands on her and ask God to heal her in ordinary everyday language. Hallelujah. And I said to her, how you feel now? She said, all right. So I started doubting. See, I started wondering, it's so easy. You don't expect healings to be so easy, brethren. Tell the truth now. Come on now. Don't you have to say, in Jesus' name. And say, hey. And you make a little noise and do things. And pray. Hallelujah. Oh, God. One guy used to pray, oh, God, you could stay away down the street and hear him crying up here. Oh, God. He would cry. I said, poor fellow. You know, I was so sorry for him. When he prays, the whole district hear him cry. Praise God, he needed it. Anyhow, I just didn't know any other way but just speaking the word, and it was done. And the woman got up and she was healed for sure. And so that was put into my heart, that whatever I asked Jesus for. And you know, brethren, I took it personally. I took the promise and the word as if it's my word. You ever got a personal word? Take it. Hold it, because yours forever. And so you know what made me do it with such assurance. Suppose Jesus came in here, Myra, and said, you go outside there and you just speak the word, and that person in the hospital there who is dying of cancer will rise right up. Wouldn't you, if Jesus came right here before you and told you that, wouldn't you just go ahead and speak the word? Huh? You see what happened? What God is saying is that you must have the authority of God in whatever you do. And it's not you're doing it anymore, it's just very easy, and you do it with joy because you know it's going to happen. Amen. You know, I went to one day, this little girl, I must have told this story many times over, tell you again, little girl was used to play with her every day, and how I loved this little girl so much, and all of a sudden she had an incurable disease and she was dying. And I went to God, a young Christian now, don't do this. I went to God and said, God, if she's going to die, you might as well kill me and take me home. Because I am, you tell me whatever I ask you, I'll get. And so I ask you that she be healed. And I said, Lord, I will not eat until she's healed. That could have been dead, couldn't it? And yeah, I didn't eat. I didn't eat first day, no water, no food. Second day, no water, no food. Third day, no water, no food. I was in the office at midday, and the Spirit of God came right up behind me and said, go eat your lunch. Now, he didn't tell me she's healed, but he said, go eat your lunch. What do you infer from that? She's healed. And I tell you, I got up with great joy. I rushed up to her house and I told the sister, she's healed. She's healed. The mother is in tears, they're preparing for burial. Father is weeping his heart out. I said, she's healed. They, you know, they said, you know, why you come here to torment us? You know, we have enough problems. We have tried every doctor from New York right down, and there's no hope. We have tried all the great healers in the United States, and all of them have prayed for her, and she is not healed, and she's dying. And you come now to torment us, to tell us that she's healed. I said, but the Lord said to tell you she's healed. She said, oh, you know. And they just have pity on me. So I said, okay then, let me just pray with her. And when I went to pray with her, I couldn't contain myself. There was something just bursting with joy, and I had to get away out of the place because I know they were not going to believe. But the glory of God came down, and I just shouted hallelujah and ran out, went back to my office. And at 3 o'clock, the phone rang. They called to say she is healed, and I mean, she was screaming with joy. You understand? And I said, I would respect you so much more if you had screamed with joy when I came up there at midday and tell you that she's healed. And you know, it's what I'm talking about. You get the authority from God. And it's a go. Nothing is going to stop you. It's just go, and it's joy in going. So he had his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones. Did you ever notice that? He chose him 5 smooth stones. I mark it in my Bible. Things like that must be marked. 5 smooth stones. I see Carol laughing like she had it marked already. Hallelujah. Now, what are these? What are these? God has given authority to a ministry in the world. God has set an apostolic ministry, a prophet ministry, evangelist, God now, remember now, this is not church evangelist. This is not church apostle. This is not church prophet. This is not man-made prophet, man-made evangelist. You see, maybe nowadays they believe, it is believed in certain sections of the church, that if a man goes out and he forms many churches, he's an apostle. Hallelujah. You ever heard that one? If a man goes out and he forms a church here, and he forms one there, and he goes on and he's successful in forming churches, he is an apostle. That is as far from the truth as it could be. Amen. It is as far from the truth as it could be. So then you could make yourself an apostle by going around, especially if you're a good evangelist, going around and forming churches. You could be an apostle by self-made. If you had formed many churches and you have 10, 15 churches that look towards you for the Word of God, and you begin to give them the Word of God, then the respect that you get from them could turn you into an apostle according to the word of man. But that is not how an apostle is made.
Amen.
And it is very, very simple how an apostle is made. God Almighty call him as an apostle.
Amen.
And the church confirm it.
Hallelujah.
From his works.
That's right.
Because do you know that there are many apostles called but not confirmed? There are many men called but not sent. There are many prophets called but not sent. You know why? The apostle, if you notice how different your thumb is from all the other fingers, these fingers have no power, just very little power. Look at that. Look at that. Very little power without the thumb. It is the thumb that really comes against them and holds whatever you are holding. So the power of the hand is in the thumb. Now, when God speaks about an apostle, make sure you are dealing with an apostle who is sent. I tell you some stories, you wouldn't believe them. God called Peter. Did God call Peter as an apostle? I want somebody to answer me and give me your opinion. Did God call Peter as an apostle?
Yeah.
Hallelujah, yes. Did God call Judas as an apostle?
Yeah.
Yes, according to the scriptures. Because the Bible said his apostleship was taken away. So that means he was an apostle who was a loser. So God can call many of you sitting down here, and because you have not come up to the standard, you have not been sent, because it takes a lot of sacrifice, it takes a lot of suffering, it takes a lot of self-crucification in order to come up to what God called you to be. It is a standard. The apostle is a specific standard in the church. Don't you understand? The Bible says, and God set in his church what? First apostles. Where do we find that? Let's find that and make sure that I am not I'm not saying things of my own here. Verse 28. Somebody read that for me. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28.
And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues.
Praise God. So, if you can understand what that scripture is saying, it is giving the position of seniority. The position in the church of seniority is the apostle. And God is saying that he has set in the church that no man can set apostles in. Did you hear that some churches now are going to call them ministers, apostles, prophets, past evangelists, pastors, teachers? That's what they're calling them. No man can set in a pastor in a church. Praise the Lord. Come on, let's go back over it, because you can't set in an apostle. Amen? Amen. Therefore, you can't make a person a prophet either. Amen. You couldn't make an evangelist either. Amen. But you could make a pastor, couldn't you?
No.
Then why do we do it? A pastor and a teacher. You cannot make any of the fivefold ministry. You can use them. Because God has set them in the church and see them sitting down before me.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
You will never know what you are until you become what you ought to be. Hallelujah. By obedience to the Spirit. And God will drive you through the fire and through the water and through the floods and through the flames until you come forth. And I remember as late as say like 69, we were asking God, Lord God, what have we done? What have we done wrong? Oh, we had Christians that used to tease us that we must have bothered some bad bird's nest. Oh yes, why we seem to be always being under the whip. Under the whip. We were winning souls. We would win souls. We'd been many churches. And the organizations would take them over. And we just kept on going, going, going. Getting nothing. Walking over hills and mountains, suffering, while some of the others were riding in new, beautiful cars. And we couldn't understand. We didn't understand. But God was whipping us into shape. Amen. Because he had a purpose. And the first we found out how marvelous the purpose of God was is when we landed in Miami with $4 and $12, and after we paid $8 to go to Fort Lauderdale, we had $4 left, and we went off on a missionary journey with the $4, not asking for anything, not thinking of where we're going to sleep tonight or tomorrow night. We would get a drive in a car from Miami, and we just drive going heading for Texas. Amen. We never thought of it. Why? There was no circumstance that you could have in the United States that could stop us. For we've been used to worse down there. Hallelujah. Oh yeah. We've been used to worse down there, when all we could do is go outside and pick some bush and boil it and drink it and keep going, and never considered. And we got used to it. So food didn't matter to us. You know what was bad? Clothes didn't matter to us. We came over with our thin little clothes from Jamaica. Didn't know that we should have a coat and that we should have long johns and all that sort of thing. Never knew there was any such thing. Honey, where do you think we landed? Up into Colorado. Up in the mountains of Colorado. In August. And lo and behold, we saw everybody getting ready to go to bed that night. And we asked them, where are we going to sleep? They said, in a tent outside here. And well, what would you do? Tell me what would you do at that time, brother? pray.
Hallelujah.
So I just sent up a silent prayer, and a brother come and said, brother, you need a sleeping bag, don't you? I said, yes, I need two. You know. So he gave me one and gave me one for her. And she was sleeping with the women, and I sleep with the men out on the grass in the tent. And let me tell you, at the first in my life now, I'm going to experience this kind of cold coming up from the ground through the canvas, cot that we're lying on. And I got into my sleeping bag, and God showed me to breathe into the sleeping bag. And I was so warm and comfortable, you know. But praise God, we never thought of it. Never thought of it that we would need that. I'm talking about the five smooth stones. You notice that in the Hebrew, they have five, the words we're talking about. They have the word five, they have the word smooth, and they have the word stones. It's no mistake that the translator put they were smooth stones. You know what that he's saying? He's saying that those stones have been beaten over for years and years and ages by water until the rough old stones that broke off a mountain became smooth and beautiful. You ever go to sea and pick up sea stones? Washed by the waves over and over, millions and billions of times, rub against others until they were smooth. God's not sending out any fivefold ministry that is not ready and prepared to work for God. Amen. You see, some of the ministry go out and they're working for fame, for glory. They get certain principles. Listen to me now, brethren. They get certain principles. They study those principles and they go by them, and you say, boy, this is wonderful. But I have often said it, that there is no order as perfect as a disorderly order. An order that is of man. You ever seen an army jump to it? Man alive, we were in a camp there one time, and I remember when that bugle blew, you had to jump. You were fast asleep. Then a bugle blow, you hear it and you sleep. You get so nervous that you I think after men come back from the army and get into a city for car blow with the same note that bugle blows, they would jump just the same. You jump. And when you jump, I mean, you have a couple minutes to get ready. I say, brethren, that the people that God sent out, he has trained them. But the people that men send out, men train them. And they have a certain order. You see this discipleship program that goes around? May God help you that none of you ever get into it, because you can't be perfected by a discipleship program.
Amen.
You can only be perfected by freedom.
Hallelujah.
When you freely, willfully, willingly, deliberately put yourself under God and say, Lord God, I want to be doing what you want me to do.
Amen. Thank you.
Do you follow the principle?
Amen.
The same principle that God uses towards us, we should use towards other people. If you get a child so afraid of you that the child will obey whenever you are there, he's just an angel. Watch out. You have not trained that child. You have strained the child. You haven't trained him. When you train a child, that child must be able to think for himself and see right and wrong and want to do right. And when he does wrong, he knows he's wrong. That's the proper training. Children, like human beings, need freedom. There's no progress without absolute freedom. Only time you have a wife And the only time you really gain that wife is when she has her own opinions, when she has her own freedom to either do this or do that, and she do this and it pleases you. Amen. But if there is a coercion, if there is a force, you have lost. Let me tell you, praise God, I am a winner. I am a winner. I'm not saying it's because I'm so good, but I'm just a winner. And I'm a winner because when I could have put my finger down, I bit my lip and didn't. And I got to find out that I had somebody who could help me, who could correct me. For I found out, you know what I found out? That I wasn't perfect. I thought I was. Oh, yes. Do you know that the move of God in you can make you think you are perfect? You see, we have perfection. And don't let it deceive you. We don't always go by perfection. We have perfection, that is, the Spirit of God in us is perfection. The Spirit of God in you is perfection. You can be as perfect as God is perfect if you keep walking by that Spirit. But brother, it's something hard to do. You slip, you miss. And that's the way you learn. God wants you to miss. If you never miss, you're going to start believing that you're perfect. You see, and when you find out that you are not perfect, therefore you want somebody else with you who can see. Oh yes, somebody else who can see. You know, one day we were going across a road. Man was coming down about 70 miles an hour. And there was grass in the median, tall grass. And it was waving in the wind. And a car was coming right down against the grass. And I did not see him. Worst thing, I was looking dead at him. The car is almost the color of the grass, doing 70 miles an hour. I am going across, and Mavis cried out, "Look out!" And I just stopped and he just scraped my bumper, 70 miles an hour. Why? Because it was two of us. The two of us weren't making the same mistake that day. See what I'm saying? I mean, that's just one out of a million things you need to understand what God is doing. God is has put a ministry in the church, and man has put a ministry in the church. Now, it's for you, the church, to choose God's ministry different from man's ministry. And let me tell you, sometimes man's ministry look better than God's ministry. Oh yes. If you're going to take looks, you know, Americans, God help you. You love looks. God said man looketh at the outward. And I think it would be appropriate if you say Americans looketh at the outward. You want orange juice. And they give you a picture, color television now, you know, with a very strong color, the orange juice pouring down. And they tell you that that is how orange juice is. Now, fresh, lovely orange juice does not have that color.
That's right.
It has a much lighter color. What they're giving you to drink is coloring. And that's what you like. Now, if somebody ever came and brought the real McCoy, oh no, I don't want that. I want the so-and-so orange juice, you know, the one from Florida that you see on television with a yellow color. All you are drinking is coloring. You see what I'm saying? It is so in everything. All your food, they put color in. Your meat. Do you know that when you go to the store and you see the meat, it is the darker color meat that is the good one? No, but it's a red, fresh looking red meat you want. All you get is coloring. They color the meat and put it down there to catch your eye. Hallelujah. God is saying to us, brethren, you must have discernment to discern between good and evil. God rises up a ministry, and the church now ordains its elders according to the Bible.
Amen.
Which church do that? Have you ever thought of it, to ordain your elders according to the word of God? Amen. Get your elders according to the word of God. And the church must approve the elders. And the elders must have a good report without, out there, and the sinners. If he has a bad name among the sinners, he cannot be an elder in the church. He must have a good report without. He must be approved of the church. Then he must be qualified according to the Bible. Then the church say, yes, we are content with him as one of our elders. And then I want you to notice that David, the Bible clearly said, David pushed his hand down into the bag and took out a stone. You know, many years you have people begin to conjecture, which stone did he take out? Was it the apostle's stone? Was it the prophet's stone? Any one of the five stones could have killed Goliath as dead as he was. You get it? Anything that God send is going to do the job. For God is going to send the specific thing to do the specific job at a particular time. See? And so the five stones, smooth stones, represent five ministries that have been rubbed and smoothened and made of God. God called me to the ministry when I was a sinner. Was I a minister then? Come on. Oh yeah. I talk about Peter. God called me to the ministry when I was a sinner. And one night I was going to kill myself, and God came in and lifted me out of my body and told me why I should not. Because he wanted me specifically to do so and so and so. I said, but God, I am no good. I could hardly believe it. I said, well, God is just trying to butter me up, you know. In order to that. But I promised him at that time I would never do it again. Still sinner. You hear me? So God's purposes can be revealed to you no matter what condition you are in, because he will reveal it in order that you will come out of the condition and become what he wants you to be. But it does not mean that you need to back your coat and say, well, I am so and so, because you're nothing. Amen. You're nothing, and what God makes you, it's God anyhow. And remember the picture of the four beasts in Revelation chapter 5. They took off their golden crowns and they threw it down before the Lord and said, we are not worthy of crowns. You are the one that is worthy of all the crowns. And this is the situation. So these five smooth stones we see as five ministry. The beautiful part about the five ministries is something that you have never heard about before. Let me tell you. The five ministries are in the body. In other words, it's not just five men. It's not just men, individual persons that God gives. But behind every apostle, there is an apostolic ministry among the people.
It's in you.
Behind the evangelist, there has to be a body of people that are sharing in this evangelistic ministry, or else no evangelist would be able to go. Behind the prophet, there has to be a people. You understand? So God will take the prophet and let him strengthen you with his word of prophecy. And then you turn around and you strengthen him with your gifts and your prayers. Because without your prayers, he cannot function. And he comes back and blesses you again. And so you grow and he grows. But you are growing. In other words, God says, if you do so and so to a prophet, you gain a prophet's reward. You ever ask yourself the question, what is a prophet's reward? Whatever reward that the prophet is getting for being faithful to his prophecy and for prophesying, you will get for being faithful to the prophet and his prophecies and God. You see, in other words, so the church is behind. Look at the hands. How could these hands work if something was wrong with anything in the elbow? See, so God is saying that the church need to minister. The power of the church lies in its ministry, and the church is the one that God wants to minister. Let's read that and make sure we've got it on tape. We go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds, some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. So it is the saints that minister, that have the work of the ministry. In other words, if you are preaching to a congregation, you preach this Sunday, next Sunday, and for 3 years you've been preaching every Sunday to that congregation, and that congregation doesn't begin to preach, to do God's work, then that congregation is a dead congregation, or your preaching is in vain.
Amen. Amen.
The anointing is on the congregation. God is anointing you for certain purposes, you hear. And to get to that, you should be very diligent. First of all, one of the greatest problems with the end time people, what we call end time Churches Sons of God movement, is that they don't have no foundation. You come from Catholics, all the ex-Catholics, raise hands, let me see now. Any ex-Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, you see what I mean? Now if you had a Catholic foundation, you had no foundation. If you had a Baptist foundation, you had no foundation. Although the Baptists believe in salvation, you still had no foundation because they teach you Baptist doctrine. And Baptist doctrines cannot give you a foundation when trouble hits you in your life. Baptist doctrines can't help you. You'll be looking to fly away. You see what I mean? All right. Methodist is the same. Every church has its own doctrine, and it's to keep you bound in that church. That's the main theme of the doctrines, to keep you bound in that church. The doctrines of Christ, in the body of Christ, is to keep you bound to Christ, so that you will perceive Christ in this baby girl. Oh yes. If she gets up and speaks and it's Jesus Christ, everybody will bow.
Amen.
Not to her but to Christ.
Amen.
You'll perceive Christ in your elders. Amen. You have a visiting minister comes and he's not speaking in Christ. Remember, minister is knowledgeable. He's going to speak knowledge, but not in the spirit, not in Christ. You discern it. You don't receive it. The words are true, but if you receive it, you're going to receive the spirit. Don't you know that men minister spirits?
Amen.
You know that, don't you?
Amen.
It's not words that minister. Jesus Christ said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So men minister spirit. And you can catch a spirit by just listening to a man. He never said one word about ABC, but you got it. I've seen that happen.
Amen.
I know a man had a spirit many, many years ago, and he was supposed to have repented of that spirit. But he never repented. And he preached a message one day, and a woman who I know, she got the spirit and went home and began to manifest in the false spirit, just like the man was manifesting 7 years before. And he never mentioned a word about that, but she got it. See what I mean? And what I'm trying to say to you is that the church is supposed to grow and to grow into maturity. Now, one of the things that stop you from growing into maturity is that you have no foundation. Now, pardon me. Remember, we're talking about the apostles, prophets, the five stones. Now, the foundation that you should have, what is that? Simple. Let's take a word like repentance. Do you know that 3/4 of the church doesn't know how to repent? I've been in the church for 40 years, and I've seen men repent with tears, weeping, hollering, sorry. And I watched them over the years, and they go right back and do the same thing again. You ask yourself for yourself, why? Now, if you learn what repentance is, that won't happen to you. You get it? If you teach your child what repentance is, that won't happen to him. Because the Bible said repentance is godly sorrow, godly sorrow. You have a sorrow that is not godly. You know, I discovered what happened to that brother. He was sorry because they caught him. He was sorry because he was caught. He was in a high position, and he was demoted and put down to the bottom. And oh, he was sorry. But he didn't intend to do it again. He didn't intend to, but he fell right back into it. And I'll tell you why. Repentance has three movements. The first is stop doing what it is. Stop doing the sin. Turn away from it. And the third thing is what most men never do, is to turn to God. Because when a person have Jesus Christ and you still fall into a certain sin, it means that you have a vacuum, an opening, a space, a wide open door for the devil to come in. Right? Now, if you have an opening for the devil, close it. The only way you can close it is to get God in there. And the only way you can get God in there is to be so sorry that you wait on God and ask Him until He closes the gap. If it's a spirit that you have, He takes the spirit out and delivers you. Now that's just one simple thought. And I am going to advise you now, get the tapes that teach you, the videotapes that teach you the foundation doctrine. All the brethren should have it. The little kids should have it. Everybody should know the basic foundation doctrines. You should discuss it among yourselves. The doctrines that Paul lay out in Hebrews 6. You understand me? Leaving aside the doctrine of baptisms. Laying on of hands. You know, repentance from dead works. What? Help me. What else? Repentance from dead works. The resurrection. Eternal judgment. You need to know these basics. For Paul said they are foundations. You see. For instance, if you knew, I've seen many people get discouraged, leave the Sons of God movement and go back to their denominational church. Now, if you knew baptism, you couldn't do that. No. You're there now. Because God is leading you through baptism to be baptized into Christ. Mm-hmm. That's baptism. No other thing is baptism. Water baptism is only part of baptism. Baptism of the Holy Ghost is for a purpose, to carry you into Christ. When you get into Christ, then you are baptized. in the body of Christ. And you cannot be part of the body of Christ and be part of a denominational organization. You cannot be part of a shepherding. Why? You cannot be part of a shepherding and be part of the body of Christ. Why? Because the shepherding demands your loyalty and demands your headship to a man. Christ demands your headship to Christ. Amen. Now when your headship is to Christ, you will obey the man. When he is in Christ.
Amen.
But if he slips out, you're going to discern it, for your headship is Christ. And you won't follow anything that is not Christ.
Amen.
So Christ in your elders, the congregation will help to correct the elders. You ever heard of anything like that, brother? Isn't the elders telling you, obey me implicitly? Right or wrong, you must obey your elders. Isn't that what we learn?
Mm-hmm.
That's not true.
Amen.
The congregation must protect the elders. If an elder is making a mistake, entreat him as a father, the Bible says. Rebuke not an elder. Whew. You will behave decently. You won't rebuke him, but you will. Just like your dad, you said that. Amen. Hallelujah. And so, I want you to understand what these five stones are. And these five stones will kill Goliath. For sure. It will kill Goliath, and it will kill, and it's going to destroy the devil himself. And this is what God is saying. The five stones are not only the ministries, but the ministries in you. Did you know that? The ministries in you. You think if an apostle is not on the spot, God would use you? Huh? You bet he would. Because you have the apostle in you. Because the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. He's in you. I want you to see that. I want you to see that. I want you to see it. If you didn't have the gift of healing or the gift of discernment and you were in trouble, do you think the Lord would immediately give you the gift of discernment that you could discern something to save your life or save somebody? He sure would, because you had it in you. You have the Holy Ghost in you, and the Holy Ghost have all the gifts. He's the giver of the gifts.
That's right. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So I want you to see this, to understand it, to believe it, and to walk in it. Now, we go on a little bit more. We got through the staff. We got through the five smooth stones. And we come to the shepherd's bag. Said, and he put them in the shepherd's bag. Hallelujah. The ministry that God has ordained is not always in the places that you expect them to be. But the ministry that God is ordained, has ordained, you'll have to find it out from the chief shepherd, because they are in the shepherd's bag. Amen. Hallelujah. I have seen many people, women especially, God bless them, they look around their area, and to them it looks like a desert. They don't see the ministry to bless the area that they want to. And they will write afar or send afar and ask for a ministry to come. It means that they dip into the shepherd's bag and call for a stone. For Goliath is giving us a hard time over here. Hallelujah. Dip into the shepherd's bag and take out a stone. And I will admit, brethren, with the big names that are around us today, it's kind of very, very difficult for us to find the right food to feed our little ones on. But it's right here.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
It's right here. You don't need to look too far.
Hallelujah.
Jesus is here. And when you want more,
glory,
God will supply it. And God will not let his people want. Will not let his people suffer want. And he said, David, speak to the Philistine. And said, It is not. Let me read it here for you. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands, and all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. You know, sometimes we want some things and it's only money can buy. You ever been in that position? You want something and only money can buy. Let me tell you something, brethren. Anything you want, you can have it. Do you want a place to worship? You can have it, if you want it. Your problem is that you have forgotten to pray. Brother Campbell was giving a message two nights ago, and he said that many times the devil would go to God and said, God, why did you do that? You shouldn't have done that against me, because isn't that contrary to your rules that you should intervene like that?
Amen.
And God would say, look at this. This is the prayer of the saints. They asked for it. And that was a simple way of saying that we must begin to ask. Now, God ordained us to use his power for deliverance of not only our neighborhoods but whole nations. And we have not been using the power of God. You know why? We have not been together. You know why? Because the devil is seeing to it that we get apart. God will bring up some, Satan will bring up some little foolishness between me and you and brethren. Things that really don't matter. Just because he wants to keep us apart. Once we are apart, we are not in meet. We cannot meet in the name of Jesus. To meet in the name of Jesus, you must meet on one accord. Amen. We should not sing to get on one accord. We should sing because we are on one accord.
Amen.
When we come together and we are rejoicing together, we sing because we are on one accord.
Yes.
There's such a binding in your worship and your singing that I think if somebody got up and started to dance, everybody would be shocked. Because you're bound. You have no freedom. Amen. Now, whenever you are singing, brethren, when you're praising God, I always say this, praise God with words. Never praise God without words. You understand me? Never, na, 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 na. You cannot, human beings, cannot praise God without words or without thinking on something. And we were praising God the other night and we were singing, I exalt thee, O Lord. And as we sang, I exalt thee, I began to think, I exalt God? How can I exalt? How I magnify God? How can I make God bigger? And the thoughts of God begin to flow into me. Remember, I'm singing. Amen. And the thoughts of God begin to flow into me that I am not making God bigger. What's happening is that I am seeing God bigger than I had seen him before. Amen. It is I who am seeing better. See. And as you sing, I exalt thee, O God, for thou art God on high, above all the earth and sky. You begin to think of the glory, the power, the magnitude of God. You tell me if you won't leave the floor and start to dance sometime, just to think.
That's right.
See, but take any song. When you're singing a song, you must be thinking on the thing. And everybody thinking together, oh my, power will come down in the room. But somebody singing, I exalt thee. Lord, I left the pot on the fire. I didn't turn off the stove. Of course, you well know that these are the things that happen in church. People's minds shut off. Or something somebody said last night that wasn't pleasing to you, and your mind shut off. And you're singing with your mind, I exalt thee. And your mind is gone. Isn't that true?
Amen.
Lord, help us.
Yes,
brethren, let us learn to praise God. Let us learn to praise God with words and with the understanding. Remember what Paul said? Whenever you are singing words, sing with the understanding. Think about what's going on. You know, we in the Pentecostal church, we used to sing, I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord. For you have brought me out a mighty, mighty long way. A mighty long way, mighty long way, mighty long way. And you know what I mean. And it got intoxicating. And I would jump three benches with God. You know why? I was gone. When I'm saying, thank you, Jesus. I was thinking of the days when I was on the street running there, ready to kill and ready to die. I'm thinking of the many times when God would save my life. And I say, thank you, Jesus. And I think of what God has done for me. I think of what God gave me, a wife and a family, and the message of God. And, oh man, I tell you, I would skip. I don't remember you. Because my mind is gone. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord. Just that. Don't you understand? Oh, yes, God. I wish I could teach you how to praise God and see you really praise God. And just forget everybody around you.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And you know what happened? I'm going to tell you a secret. While I am opening up my heart like that to God, something happened inside of me. You hear me? Something happened inside of me. And sometimes I could sit down alone and hear the voice talking inside of me. Because you open up.
Hallelujah.
Do you understand what I'm saying? If you learn to open. So when you're talking about praising God, when you praise God, God gets into you. That's the idea of praise. Don't you understand? When Hillel used to get up in heaven and call for praise, it was time for worship. When those angels opened up, power flowed into them. They don't eat like you, take food and put to their mouth. They eat with their spirits. They just open up and God's power surge in. That's what happens. Hallelujah. In heaven when they praise. Hallelujah. You know. And I tell you, I just long to see the glory of God come down. And people praise God without considering what one another are saying.
Hallelujah.
And our praise reach a height when the angels come down and begin to dance and praise with us.
Hallelujah. Thank you.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And so, God does not save with sword and spear. Many times, we get carnal. My problem here, I have a problem. It's a physical, natural problem. I need money right now. I have to pay the rent right now. It is hard cash. Hallelujah. God does not save by cash. You go and you pray to God and you thank God for it. And whether the cash is hard or not, it will come. The job will be done. It will be paid. And you will be delivered. In other words, it's not, don't keep your eyes glued on to the material things. Because I tell you, there can be some mountains in the material. But just look to the spiritual and know that the spiritual will overcome the material. As we were talking about the plant close up here, if you wanted the plant to be opened, in this place, you would have opened that plant already. Don't you understand that thine is the power? Oh, come on. Thine is the kingdom. Help me. And the power and the glory forever. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. My God, could it be possible that I could go down on my knee and say, God, open the plant that your servants might get work and food and deliverance, and that God would allow the sinner, the unsaved, and the devil to keep the plant closed? Impossible.
That's right.
The plant would have to open. You believe me, you can rule this whole area and this nation if you pray together. Just learn to pray together. Satan is trying to get you apart. Satan is causing all kinds of little things. Listen, brother, if you don't believe what I believe, all that God has told me and all that I believe, I wouldn't be against you. Mm. I would still fellowship with you. We could pray together.
Hallelujah.
That wouldn't stop me praying with you. Don't you understand? We are not praying. We are not one because we believe the same thing. We are one because we are of the same spirit.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Go back to the fourth chapter of Ephesians and you take that sixth verse.
One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all.
One God, one Father, who is above all and where? In you all. You have the same God that I have. Read verse 3.
Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
Verse 2.
With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love.
Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the body of peace. In other words, God is saying that you must suffer. Suffer in order to keep the unity.
Amen.
Someone crush your toe, and rather than going against him, you grit your teeth to keep the unity of the Spirit.
Yeah.
Don't you understand? God said you must suffer, and suffer long too. And you have no end to your suffering. While you get the unity with the brother, that you can pray with him. For one day, God's going to get to him. Don't you understand? God will not save by sword, but by his Spirit. And I want you to learn that. And could we just really believe on the Spirit of God? Could we just really believe on God tonight? Could we just believe on God tonight that God has given us the power to overcome all things? The Philistine cursed him. He cursed him. He cursed his God. He said, you're going to hunt dogs, you know. Big words, all big words. But the word of prophecy came. He said, today,
hallelujah,
I will give your carcass. What a confidence the little boy had. How old was he? 12 years of age?
He thought he was 14.
All right, a little 14-year-old boy. Who is 14 here? Any 14 here? You 14, boy? How much? Stand up, let's see you. 13. All right, David was a boy like that. And he wasn't like him too. He had white skin, more like yeah. You see, so you know, this is what the man was saying. This little sissy boy. See, that's what, did you notice that's what the man said? He said, this little white-skinned boy, he, you can see that he isn't anything. He can't fight. Coming out here, he think he's going to hunt dogs. And the Bible said that the stone struck him where?
In the forehead.
Have you any idea of why the stone struck him in the forehead? Now, I have seen people throwing stones at one another. And I have seen people take slingshots and hit one another with stones and it bring up a big wail in their face and all that. But I have never seen a stone that could break the frontal lobe of a man's head, forehead, this hard frontal lobe, and sink into his forehead. It had to be shot from a gun. And I can imagine what happened when David carried his sling and slammed. The spirit took it and flew with it dead on to its mark. And it hit him in the forehead. Now, God said that he's going to mark us in the forehead. That is in our mind with his word and with his spirit. He said the name of the Father, right? The nature of God and the nature of Christ will be put in your forehead. And in Revelation, we understand that the beast is marking some people with his nature also in their forehead. And lo and behold, David, God is showing the David spirit in you. Hallelujah. That is going to throw that stone. Hallelujah. And it's going to hit him right in the part that it hurts most. Amen. Right in that soul area. Hallelujah. God is going to destroy the enemy by a blow against the very brain that should bring the accusations against you. In other words, God's going to the source. Don't forget, brethren, we are in a battle and we are in the end time, and it's going to get worse. You hear me, brethren? It's going to get worse. I wish I could have, you know, bored it into the mind of the people right now. A lot of people are going to lose their job. It's not just you that lose your job. It's going to get worse. We are to prepare for it. We are to get together. We are to begin to support one another. But how are we going to get you to hear it? Maybe we have to be the example. Yes, I believe it. Some of us are going to have to be the example. Hallelujah. And then the others will get the message. But praise be to God. I want to stop here. And if there's somebody else might have another comment or you know, a word to give or a question to ask or whatever, God bless you. But those five smooth stones are God's gift to the church. Use them. And recognize what God has given you. Because if you don't recognize the right thing, you're going down the drain. You're going to accept the wrong ministry. God bless you. Amen.
You were sharing that at the end, Seth, I thought of in Daniel, the stone which was hewn out of the mountain.
Yes.
It smote the end.
Daniel 2. 44 and 45. That stone is the church. Hallelujah.
First Samuel says that the stone brought him down, and then later on it says that that the stone brought Goliath down. But it says that he had no sword in his hand, but that he went up to Goliath and drew his sword and slew him. That the killing of Goliath was with the sword, the way it's written there. And I was wondering the difference between bringing the enemy down with a stone and then drawing a sword and killing him.
And took off his head. His own sword.
That's could that have anything to do with Calvary and then the church finishing?
It could be, it does sound like that, but that Calvary, that's another way of seeing it. From Calvary came the 12 apostles, and then the rest is to be done by the church in the end time. The church is going to finish the job.